Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And as you're turning there, let me tell you a story out of the Old Testament. There was a king in the Old Testament called King Ahab. And it says of him, he was the worst king. There had never been a king as evil as he was. And his wife was a good counterpart. She was just as evil as he was as well. And one day he wanted a piece of land. And he said, I want to buy your land. And the man said, no, this is a part of my inheritance from the Lord. I won't sell it. And so he went home and he was being depressed. And his wife said, well, you're the king. We'll just make up a story about him and people will kill him and you can have that land. And that's the kind of things that he did. Over and over again, he led the people of Israel into idol worship and worshiping of Baal, a wicked, evil idol that even demanded the children be sacrificed. He talked Jehoshaphat, he was the king of Israel, he talked Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, the divided, to go into battle with him. But a prophet said he would die during that time. And so he said to Jehoshaphat, you go in with all your kingly robes, and I'll just go in dressed like a normal soldier. And it'll be that'll be the way it should go, because he was fearful for his own life. And as they went into battle, the enemy focused in on King Jehoshaphat as the king, and he ran away. But it says this. It says, but someone drew his bow at random, and he hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armor. Between the sections of his armor. There's a couple things we can learn from that. One, of course, is that God's prophecy will always be fulfilled. But one thing we need to understand is that we need to take up all the armor of God. And so when we're reading these different parts and we're doing it by parts, it is not, well, I need this part, but not that part. I need the whole armor of God, or I have gaps. And the enemy, the accuser, Satan, can get to us. So in Ephesians chapter 6, let me read again, starting at verse 13. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. You follow along in whatever translation you have. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. After the battle, you'll be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth, is what we looked at last week, and the body armor or the breastplate of God's righteousness. For the shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, on all occasions. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. So that's the passage that deals with the armor of God. And we looked at the reason that we need the armor of God is because it's not flesh and blood that we're fighting against. The mandate is not to go out there and beat the devil. The mandate is to be strong in the Lord and in His might stand your ground. Why? Because the devil's already defeated. Christ took care of that. We don't have to defeat the devil. He's a defeated devil. But we need to stand firm on the ground that God has given us. Our method is to put on the full armor of God. He's provided everything we need. And our motivation is that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We are to stand firm, first of all, by putting on the belt of truth from last week, just to review a little bit, through knowing the content and truth as revealed in the Scripture. This is the truth. This is the Word of God, and it is both in the written form and in the living form, Jesus Christ, it is the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth, not I know the truth, or not I teach the truth, I am the truth. Through living in honesty and integrity, when we walk with Christ, we are to walk in honesty and integrity, and through being fully committed to God. That's the belt of truth. That's what holds it all together. And then today, we look at the breastplate of righteousness. Well, what was it? Well, it was a piece that covered this, the torso of man, from the neck down to the belt of truth. And it was made of bronze if you were a little wealthier soldier, or it was made of kind of a chain link nail, it's called, that was put over you. And usually it had also leather behind it to give it a little bit more. And it protected the vital organs. I mean, if you think of this part of your body, your heart is there, your lungs are there, your bowels are there. The most vulnerable part of your body is there. It protected you not from the expected, because if someone was coming expected, you had the shield. You stopped the shield. It protected you from the unexpected, from that arrow that came from the side, maybe, or from some other direction. It protected you when you were overwhelmed and you were stopping all you could with this one, and someone else came and tried to cut you with another sword. It is when you were overwhelmed or unexpected that the breastplate of righteousness held you together. So how does that relate into what we are? Well, it says the breastplate is of righteousness. And we're going to talk about what is righteousness in a minute. But it is to protect the vital organs of the believer. When you think about it, what is the heart of the believer? In the Bible, heart is always used when it talks about the mind and the will. I know that confusion. You think it should be head, but that's not what it says. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all that is within you. And the bowels are often seen as the place of emotions or feelings. I know it doesn't sound very romantic to us in English. Most English language countries, I think we say, oh, I love you with all my heart. But in many languages, it actually says, I love you with all my bowels. It is the seat of emotion, the seat of feelings. And often in the Bible, it talks about the bowels as being our emotions or our feelings. And both our heart and our bowels, both our mind or will and our emotions are protected by faith in Jesus Christ by this breastplate of righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? It sounds, as Alec has already said, it sounds kind of overwhelming, doesn't it? That righteousness, wow, that's kind of beyond. The Bible definition would be a state of him who is as he ought to be. Everything is right. Or the condition that is acceptable to God. Acceptable to God. There's over 300 places where the word is used in the Old and the New Testament. But as all of these pieces of armor, it is first of all an attribute of God. It is an attribute of God. He is righteous in all he does. His essence is holiness. And that holiness, when it comes in contact with others, comes out in righteousness. He does what is right. He does what is right, always. He is righteous. Psalm 119:37 says, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright in all your judgments. All your judgments. Psalm 145:17 says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. Righteous doesn't mean that there is no mercy and there is no kindness. He is kind in all his deeds. Psalm 71:19 says, for your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You have done great things, O God. Who is like you? His righteousness is over all that he does, over all that he proclaims, over all that he teaches, all how he deals with mankind. Well, what did Jesus teach about righteousness? On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had several things to say about righteousness. First of all, as part of the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, They will be filled. What a tremendous promise. He said, if you are searching after righteousness, this right relationship that makes you acceptable before God, you will find it. You will find it. He says in chapter 5, verse 20, though, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter into the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees and the scribes kept the law to its minutest detail. They kept all the commandments. They were very meticulous about following the commandments. They even made up so many extra rules just in case they might somehow miss that. So if there was a little bit of grain that grew in the cracks along their property, they would be careful to pay the tithe on that little bit of wild grain that grew there. They were careful about not working. They were careful about not doing this and that. In fact, they so focused on the law that they missed the Spirit. They were so worried about keeping the law that they missed the Spirit. And because of that, they became, as Alex said, they became self-righteous. And they decided that they should wear long flowing robes. And they should give long flowery prayers so that people would know how righteous they were. And Jesus, again and again, was saying, your righteousness can't be that which is on the outside. It has to be on the inside. Matthew 6:33, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. There's the key. It's not our righteousness that we seek. We seek His righteousness. We hunger and thirst after the righteousness that God gives. So what are the truths taught in the Word? First of all, it's that exactly. It is not our righteousness. Let me read you Isaiah 64:6. All of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. They all shrivel up like a leaf. And the wind, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. If we try to do what is right and try to make ourselves acceptable to God in our own strength, it's as if we're coming before Him in filthy rags. In fact, in Zechariah chapter 3, and I won't read 1 through 7 here, but just tell you the story. It was the prophet Zechariah was to encourage the high priest, Jeshua, and so he had a vision. And in this vision, the high priest came in before the Holy of Holies, and he was wearing filthy rags. And they came, and they said, you can't go before the Lord like that. And so they took away the filthy rags and they gave Him rich robes instead. And that's exactly what God wants to do for us. When we come to Him and say, Lord, I've been doing my best to be good, He says, you're in filthy rags. You can't stand before me that way. Your sin is so ugly. It has to be removed. But I have prepared through Jesus Christ the way that you can remove the filthy rags and you can take on the robes of righteousness. The robes of righteousness. Here it's talking about breastplate of righteousness for battle, but the Bible often talks about the robes of righteousness. We are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is not our righteousness. Number two, it is the righteousness of Christ. Let me read you a couple scriptures. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Him, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? He who had no sin, it was not for His sin that He died. It was for my sin. It was for your sin. And He who had no sin died for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Let me read Romans 3:21 and 22. But now, apart from the law, because no one is made righteous by the law, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. I'm very thankful for that. We don't have to become a Jew to have the righteousness of God. All who believe, who put their faith in Him, can have the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ, not from ourselves. 3, the Bible is very clear, though, that Christ's righteousness implanted in us produces fruit of righteous acts. Christ speaks of deeds of righteousness. In Romans, it says, don't give your body to Satan and to sin. Don't let your body parts be instruments of evil, but give yourself to God, that the members of your body, so your body parts, become instruments of righteousness. And Jesus expected His followers to live righteously. He said in 6:1 of Matthew, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen of them. If you do, you'll have your reward. You'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. He said that we should let our light shine before men, that they would see what? How righteous we look? No, that they would see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The danger is that we say, well, I'm covered by the righteousness of God, so I can live like the devil. That's not in the Scriptures. It's not in the Scriptures. And if you are living like the devil, then you better be careful, because you've probably not accepted the righteousness of Christ. In brief, Christ's righteousness is transformative righteousness that is effective, and it makes changes to those who have been declared righteous by God. So there is a declaration of God. He looks upon us, and because of our faith in Jesus Christ and because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, He looks upon us and we are righteous. But you wear the righteousness of Christ and it begins to work in your life, and you begin to walk in righteousness. Not your self-righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. Now, it tells us in Ephesians, we are to put on every piece of God's armor. That says to me that it's available, but there must be something that I do about it. I must receive it if I'm to put it on. If it's sitting in my closet at home, it's not doing me much good, isn't it? I tell people, you know, this is the sword of the Spirit. We're going to get to that in a little bit. But if your sword is in your closet at home and you never get it out and sharpen it, and it's not going to give you much protection. The Word of God has to be alive in us. So how do we put on the armor? How do we do it? Why do we need to do it? Well, because carelessness and unbelief can slip in, and we are to show His power in our fallen life. We are made to be righteous so that the world might see that God can do that in our lives. But how? How? I love the story of Abraham. In the Old Testament, we won't go back and read it back in Genesis, but we'll look in Romans chapter 4. I want to read a few verses there in Romans chapter 4, because it's talking about how did Abraham become righteous? What did he do that made him righteous? And in the Old Testament, you remember, Abraham, God promised him a son, and he rejoiced in that. And then he waited, and his wife did not become pregnant that next year, nor the next year, nor the next year, nor the next year, nor the next year. I'm not going to do that 25 times, but it was 25 years later. And there came a time that he was too old, and his wife was too old to have children. And so then he had a dilemma. Will I believe the promise of God or not. And in Romans chapter 4, verse 13, I want to read, clearly God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, the law hadn't been given yet, by the way, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith, that comes by faith. And then look at verses, my eye is missing it there, 17 and on. It says this. That is what the scripture meant when God told him, I've made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in God who brings the dead back to life and who creates new things out of nothing. Even when there was no reason for hope, he was too old. He was 90. He was 100. His wife was 90. Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you'll have. Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted him as righteous. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit, it was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. So it says in the Old Testament, Abraham, though he was unable to have children naturally, and his wife certainly was too old to have children, believed God, and in fact began to praise God and to worship God. And God counted it to him for righteousness. How do we put on the breastplate? I believe it's the same thing. We believe the promises of God. We believe that Jesus said, if you confess your sins, that the scripture says, if you confess your sins, you're faithful and just. He is faithful just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe what Jesus said about communion, that this is my blood which is shed for the remission of sins for all who believe. We believe. Secondly, we trust God's word over the world's conditions. The breastplate of righteousness will protect our heart if we believe that God's in control, not the situations around us. It might look pretty dark around us. I think the world looks very dark now. I don't know, maybe that's a sign of old age. I think the world looks very dark. And it seems like there's evil on every hand. And it seems like evil is overcoming. But I believe that Christ has the victory. And that we have the victory through him. And then third, by faith he obeyed God and followed him. He didn't just sit around and say, okay, God, I've been waiting 25 years. I'm not going a step further until you give me a son. He kept on following God. Was he perfect? No, Abraham made some very strategic mistakes. He lied. He did some things that were very wrong. It wasn't because he was so righteous in himself. It was because he believed God and God made him righteous. Well, what does it look like in our lives? What does righteousness look like in the life of a Christian today? I think we get a clue when we read 1 Thessalonians 5:8. For there, Paul, same author, says something else about a breastplate. It says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate. And hope of salvation is a helmet. Now, we're going to get to the helmet later. But look what he says, the breastplate of righteousness in Ephesians. In Thessalonians, he says, the breastplate of faith and love. Faith and love. I believe that's what it looks like on us. It looks like faith. Righteousness not because we are righteous, not because we somehow glow with this righteousness, but because we believe. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. If you have this on, it's because you believe and you've accepted the armor of God, and you walk in faith. Faith that God is true to his word, and he protects us and he guides us. And the outworking of that is love. It is love. Love to God and to others as a sign of our place in Jesus Christ. The Gaither Trio, I used to go to their Gaithers anyway, songwriters in America. Used to went to some of their concerts, and I remember one of the concerts, they introduced the song, I am love, I can risk loving you. Now, if you know that song, you know how old I am. It was very funny because after the concert, it was at a big auditorium, and after the concert, everybody went out, got in their car, and they're trying to get out onto the street. And somehow, all of that, I am loved, somehow faded away. And it was, I am first, get out of my way, honk my horn, get through. And I was with a young couple, we were with a young couple from our church, and Gary Shippey. And I have so many fun memories of him. He opened, we were in a van, and he opened the panel, and he turned the music up really loud. So, and he was singing to the top of his voice, I am loved, I am loved, I can risk loving you. The point is that we can say, we're followers of Jesus Christ, but if our actions are centered on who we are and what we want and our way, we're not showing the righteousness of Christ. Faith as the motive within and love exhibited in outward acts. It also looks like consistency and tenacity. Consistency and tenacity. Let me read you the verse from Ezekiel 33:13. And if I tell a righteous person that they will surely live, but they trust in their righteousness and do evil, none of the righteous thing that person has done will be remembered. They will die for the evil they have done. If I begin to trust my righteousness, or if I try to live by my righteousness, the righteousness of God cannot be seen. If we begin to follow in faith and then we turn away from Him, we must continue in faith. We cannot walk away, because faith in my righteousness will bring disaster. Will bring disaster. Will I be lost eternally? If I am in the righteousness of God, I believe God is faithful and I trust His promises. And so I tell people, people say, well, what if someone has turned away from God and they're walking in wickedness and they're rejecting all that He has done? My answer is, I don't believe that person has ever taken on the breastplate of righteousness, because the righteousness of God begins to show itself in righteous acts. Not perfection. You're righteous, not perfect, but you begin to show it in your faith. You begin to show it in your love. You begin to show it in consistency. And you begin to show it in tenacity. I don't care what the world says, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. I'm going to be His. We know that as we are here worshiping in freedom, that there are places in this world where people are not worshiping in freedom. They're hiding to worship, often as the early Christians did. And if they're discovered, some of them lose their lives. And we have seen too many, graphically before our very eyes, people who have said, no, I believe in Jesus Christ. You can take my life, but you can't take my faith away. The early Christians drove the Roman Empire crazy because they went to their death singing songs of faith, praising their God. Will we have to do that? I don't know. I don't know. But I certainly want to be ready. I certainly want to have that same tenacity that I believe in Jesus Christ. I have taken on the breastplate of righteousness. What should we do? I think there's a reason for us to renew it again and again. I think I like that we have communion, because it's a time to once again recognize that it is because of Christ's sacrifice that we are counted as righteous. It is because of our faith in Him, not because of our faith. Sometimes people say, oh, yeah, I see. You have to have a great faith. No, you have to have a little faith. Jesus said if you have a faith like a mustard seed, you can move mountains. It's not because of our great faith. It's because of our great God, because of His great sacrifice. It's called that over and over again, the great sacrifice. We need to renew that, though, again and again. I don't think soldiers slept in their armor. I don't think so. Maybe in the middle of a battle, if there was all around them, they might have kept it on. But I think there were times they had to take it off and take a shower or a bath or jump in the water, whatever. But they needed to put it back on. And there might be times that we understand that we were in struggle and things. We need to keep the armor, put it on. Begin each day by acknowledging it is His righteousness. It's His righteousness. You know, some time ago when I was a youth director for our district, and I went to a conference, and speakers were talking to us about daily putting on Christ daily. And he mentioned something that I thought was pretty interesting. He says, every day you put your clothes on. Most days, anyway, you do. If you're sick and stay in bed, maybe you stay in your pajamas. But why not? When you put your clothes on in the day, remember, I'm putting on Christ. Christ, you are working in my life. And I remember working out a plan to how I shaved my face, talking about if someday you want something amusing, I'll tell you all the details of it. But I worked out for every part of my face something about my faith in Jesus Christ. And I don't know that you have to go to those extremes, but I'm not sure that there shouldn't be something in our life that reminds us every day that it is His righteousness and I need to put it on. And at the evening, before I lay my head down, I need to thank God for His protection. The Bible says, guard your heart, for out of it are the very issues of life come. We are not a match for Satan. He's the accuser. He is always pointing fingers at us. We need to give our heart fully to Him. And we need, when we come to the end of the day, we need to thank God that He's protected us. We need to praise and proclaim His righteousness every chance you have. Thank you, Stevie, for reminding us again today of that. We need to praise God and to celebrate the righteousness that He has given to us, that we may be able to stand. Having done all to stand firm, giving Him the glory. The victory has been won, but we need to take on the breastplate of righteousness by faith so that we might stand the enemy's attacks.